Okay, good morning, class. Sorry I'm late. I had a guy on the phone from Shreveport, Louisiana, who wanted me to put him up in a motel for a night. I'm thinking, why are you calling here? He says because he's been here before. And that's not the first time that's happened. I get people calling all over the state and the rest of the country wanting us to put them up. I'm thinking, our names must be written down in a phone booth someplace or something. And of course, since I didn't know who he was, he started getting pretty angry. So here we are. Here I am, starting late.
What did he want you to do?
Put him up in a room where he's already been for 4 months. Yes. And he let me know that when he gets here, he'll definitely not come here. So I thought, well, he said that he wanted me to call the motel and verify who he is. I said, I don't know who you are. And then he says, well, this motel, and he told me all the things that they know about him. I says, well, they can verify who you are. So I'm sorry, just a little frustrating. Yeah. I said, there's got
to
be a church down there that can help you. Nope. No one will help, and they won't answer their phone or whatever. So.
Obviously, he needed some backing.
Yeah. Well, let me mention his name in case you all do know him, because he says he's been here before. His name is Charles or Charlie Headley. Anybody recognize that name? Okay. So anyways, there we have it. Okay, so now let me get caught up on my slides. And why isn't it advancing? Maybe I got a dead battery or something? Okay, well, I always carry a spare battery. Some cheapies I got at the... Okay. The pointy end's the positive end, right? Oh my goodness. That's a 2A and I need a AAA. So, just hang on a minute. Yeah, I guess so. Yeah. Oh, there usually is. Maybe there's something wrong with my remote here. It only cost $40, so I was... Of course, I'm being sarcastic. For 40 bucks, or 50, whatever, what do you think? Okay, now it works. And I think that's where we need to begin. Is that right? Okay. Sorry about all the delays there. Oh, boy. Okay. All right. I kept thinking, I know something's not right. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy God, you are so good to us. We want to return that goodness and be the kind of people that you want us to be. We want to believe and trust in your word. And we want to do what you say And we want to teach others that way that you've laid out for us. So help us now as we are getting close to the end of the book of Isaiah here. And it's powerful messages. We want to embrace these and take them into our hearts so that we will be the people in whom you dwell. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. Okay, I know a couple came in late here. So does everyone have one? Chris and Scott? If you can hand that down to those guys. Okay. So, national sin confessed. So sin separates chapter 59 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 8. The problem is our sin. They were wondering why God wasn't hearing their prayers and why he wasn't saving them. He says, the problem is your sin. So God has made a decision not to hear your prayers and not to save you. Okay, so now Isaiah confesses national sin. Let me get my Bible opened up so I'm where you are. Okay, so on this one here, whoever reads it, again, if your Bible puts it in poetic lines, just read through the second line of verse 15. So who would like to read 9 through the second line of verse 15? Jake.
Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like a blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all prowl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for iniquities, we know them. In transgression and lying against the Lord, and departing from God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving the uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. So truth fails, and who departs from evil makes himself a prey.
Thank you, Jake. Let's go right there. Okay, so you probably noticed the word justice or just occurring there quite often. And if you look back in verse 8, he said, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us. And we don't want to practice justice, so that's why justice is not being done for us. Doesn't that make sense? If I don't want to deal justly, how can I think that I should expect justice in return? And the prophet says, we can't. So he's talking about how the nation was. They've got this sin that he mentions back there in verses 1 and 2. And what he's just doing now is he's expounding on it more. Actually, he's been expounding on it since verse 2. But here he's just detailing it more. And that kind of goes back to the idea of salvation in verse 1. Justice is not being done in your nation because of your iniquities, verse 2. Which he also mentioned in this reading that Jake just did for us. Okay? Number next here. It's picking up where Jake left off through verse 19. God goes to war. And I've often thought to myself, you don't want to see God opposite you putting on his battle armor. You better repent fast and get on his side, because you're not going to win. I don't care how smart you are, how wealthy you are, or whatever, you're not going to win in a battle with God. Can we all agree on that?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so who'd like to read that now? Carl. Are you in chapter 59? Sorry to interrupt you.
No, but when we read 60,
it was a great reading. I thought, well, that's lovely. You know, I hate to, but sorry. Thank you, Carl. So it's still talking on the theme of justice. All right, there's all this bad stuff going on, and kind of like that, the beginning of verse 15 said, you know, he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. In other words, if someone repents and starts living the right way, the society had become so corrupt, that person actually became a prey. And just the predators of society went after that person. All right, so isn't verse 16 just amazing that God wonders that there's no intercessor? I mean, we know who God is. We know that He knows everything, and He's all wisdom. Of course, He has the answers to every question. So He does hear, and yet it still baffles Him when people don't stand up for justice. And they don't act as an intercessor. It's almost as though He doesn't have an answer for that. Because really, in truth, there isn't an answer, is there? I mean, there's the answer of, okay, the people are wicked and evil and so on, but that's not really an adequate answer. Because all of us, at some time or another, have benefited from justice. And so now, why won't we return that favor? Okay? So then, you know, in the middle of verse 16 there, so His own arm brought salvation for Him, His own righteousness, it sustained Him. Since man's not going to do it, I'll do it. And when He does it, look out. Remember the flood of Noah. Or remember Israel and Judah, Israel into Assyrian captivity and Judah into Babylonian captivity. God wants justice carried out, and if it's not carried out, He becomes angry. But He's looking to see if we'll do it or not. Yes?
It's like we're supposed to do our part, and we're doing nothing.
Right. Yeah. Hey, how much has He done for us? You know, if we could say it's this much, He wants us to do this little bit over here, and we can't even do that? Look at Jeremiah 5. Verse 1, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know. And seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. So this is maybe 100 years later or more later from what we saw in Isaiah. And there still wasn't anyone. But notice, God is being patient. How many decades have passed since he had Isaiah write down what we call chapter 59, and then we come here to Jeremiah, and it's still the same situation. He still wants to pardon Jerusalem and Judah. If he could just find someone there who will execute judgment. And evidently he didn't find it, because he threw him in the Babylonian captivity during Jeremiah's lifetime. So, you know, verse 17, he puts on his breastplate of righteousness. He's got this helmet. It almost sounds like what Ephesians 6 says we should be wearing. You know, we're not supposed to be wimps and pansies. You know, we're in a war, in case you didn't know it. Satan is after you, and he's after your family, and he's after our society, he's after the church, he's after America, he's after every nation and soul on this earth, and he's using everything he can to keep people distracted from coming to his message. So, you know, verse 18, according to their deeds, he's going to repay. And they'll end up fearing him from east to west, you'll notice he says there in verse 19. And then, for some reason, I didn't do verses 20 and 21. You'll notice that on the next section of your notes, it's actually for chapter 60. So let's see here. I'm going to read 20 and 21, and then I'm going to write in my notes here what I want to title that.
Maybe you're just excited for chapter 60 also.
What was that, Carl?
Maybe you're just excited for chapter 60 also.
Yeah, it could be. Yeah. That would be those two bottom ones.
Oh, okay.
And remember, that's supposed to be national sin confessed, so let me make that correction here. So 20 and 21. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. So I'm just going to call that, see, chapter 59, 20 through 21, for those who repent. Yes.
My title for those two pages is Deliverance Will Be From the Lord.
Yes, okay, yes. So for those who repent, the Lord will deliver them. He will do what they were looking for back in verse 1. They wanted him to hear their prayers. They wanted him to save them. And so what he says here is, he's going to do it. For those who look at verse 20. You know, to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. Here's what God's going to do. Verse 21, he's going to do what? What does verse 21 say he's going to do for them?
Make a covenant with them.
Make a covenant with them, and what does that covenant entail? He's going to put something upon them. His Spirit. And really, from this point on, so much of what you read in Isaiah, with maybe a few exceptions here and there, but for the most part, it's just the future glories. He's just prophesying of glory. So it's kind of like he's moving out of, okay, you know, there's just some people who will not repent. It doesn't matter what God does. But there will be some who will. And here's what they get to enjoy, starting with verses 20 and 21. So maybe in my mind, verses 20 and 21 should have been in chapter 60. All right, so now the next section here would be chapters 60 through 62, and I didn't give it a title, I don't know why. Okay, so chapter 60 is the glorification of Zion. And what is Zion? What was that?
Jerusalem.
All right. Jerusalem is built on Mount Moriah in earlier accounts in the Bible, or Mount Zion. Mount Zion is also called the City of David. But an important note now, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18, Hebrews 12, 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. So he's talking about Mount Sinai. 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. So does it mean that we've all need to go to Jerusalem? And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood, a sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So, when we look in the Old Testament now, especially here in this part of Isaiah, we're going to see, you know, ultimately, whatever glory Zion over there in Israel receives is temporary. But her eternal glory is in her spiritual form, which he has just said is what? What is the heavenly Jerusalem? Somebody said it. The church. All right? Okay, so now, here's some very important things coming up. We're going to really bear down on the fact, and this is why it's not just Zion over there in the land of Israel. We're talking about something even bigger and grander because it includes the Gentiles. So now the Gentiles are going to come to light. Carrie.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness of the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising.
Thank you, Carrie. May I again remember that the word Gentile or Gentiles means what?
All other nations.
Okay, nations. So yeah, just the way they looked at it in under the law of Moses is there's the nation of Israel and then there's the rest of the nations. But now he's saying all of that, these other nations, they're going to become part of what Israel's been a part of. And that fits in with what God said. I've given you, I don't know how many times, Genesis 12:3. To Abraham, and in you all the families of the earth, not just your family, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then later, I think it's in chapter 22, God speaks to Abraham again, and this time he uses the word nation. And in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And here that prophecy is being spoken about again. Okay, so whatever you read in the Old Testament, it was just a preparation, preparing Israel to take the message out into the rest of the world. And to me, I've often wondered, why is it that God put Israel where he did? I mean, it really is the crossroads of the world. Down here, you have the massive continent of Africa, and over here, you have Europe, and over here you have another huge continent, Asia, and this was the main highway going right through here. That's why Israel, poor little Israel, was beat up so many times because, you know, if Asia needed to come down in here into Africa and do some fighting, or vice versa, or from Europe or whatever, they're always passing through here. But later, that means that now from Jerusalem, they can go to these other parts of the world easily, you know, on foot, on horse, cart, whatever. They can also leave and go across the ocean I mean, it was just the way he did it. I can see the beauties of that, and it worked. And, you know, they went everywhere, the apostles and then those they taught and so forth. Okay, so 4 through 9, the wealth of the Gentiles is going to be brought into the Zion or the church eventually. Okay, Andrea.
Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover you with land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those who shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Seir shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roost? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God, and to the one holy of Israel, because he has glorified you.
Thank you, Andrew. Okay, so here he's working more on this idea of all the Gentiles coming in. Excuse me. And notice, first of all, in verse 4, how he talks about your sons coming from afar and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. In other words, saying that the Gentiles shall become your brothers and sisters. And they're going to be right here close to you, like a mother nursing her child. Okay, then he begins to name some places, such as Midian in verse 6, and Ephah. We're talking about, you know, down here on the Sinai Peninsula, or excuse me, on the other side of the Red Sea, over here in Arabia. Okay, so he's talking about there. Sheba, it's believed that Sheba was what is now Yemen, like the Queen of Sheba. So, you know, she would be from what is now Yemen. And I didn't look up to see where number 7, where those places are. You can maybe look up in your map or something. Tarshish, you know, that's coming from over here in Europe. Okay, so just, you know, from all over, you're going to have brothers and sisters from all over the world, is the idea. And he mentioned the coastlands, which could be all of this here, North Africa, Europe, you know, on into Italy and just all around the globe. Because eventually they're going to have to cross an ocean here. They can get to 3 continents without getting in the water. But eventually, as you know, they're going to have to cross the water. That's why we have the gospel here in America today. It's because people crossed the Atlantic and started preaching here. And then they traveled west, and here we are today. And I would encourage you, if you ever can, to read any books on church history, especially in the Restoration Movement, you know, for America. There's a book put out by a professor, one of our professors, the name of it is something like Christians on the Oregon Trail. And you can really just learn about preaching that was done here 100, 150 years ago. And, you know, preachers would be on horseback, and in one Sunday they would go like all over here in southern Oregon, from one place to the next. And I'm just like, wow, how did they do that? You know, they were devoted, and the church is here because of them. And, you know, we don't even know their names. Maybe I should talk about that sometime in the future. Okay, 10 through 14. Now, Carl, that's not exactly from 9 to 15, but would you like to read that section?
Sure.
Okay.
Sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night. nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel.
Okay, thank you, Carl. Now look at that first line in verse 10. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. Now, if you're familiar like with a book such as Nehemiah, you know that when the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity, they needed to rebuild their walls. But it was only the Jews who were involved in that. And I think he's here still prophesying of the coming in of the Gentiles into the nation of Israel. In other words, we're Israel in the spirit. We're the Israel of God. Galatians chapter 6 mentions that. So, you know, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says in verse 4, 1 Peter 2, 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then look at Ephesians chapter 2. So much of what we're looking at in Isaiah right now, you'll see this, right, at least I can see it right here in Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, but at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, like those sons who were far off that they would have, that would come to them, that we just read a little while ago. Where did I leave off?
13.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace between the Jew and the Gentile, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He came and preached to peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, so both to Jew and Gentile. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And that's why we read earlier where God promised that for those who turn away from sin, he would put his Spirit upon them. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. No, foreigners are going to build the walls, but they're actually becoming brothers. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That right there is the message of Isaiah. He just took the whole book of Isaiah, at least the major parts of it, and summarized it right there, in my opinion. Okay? So, back here in Isaiah 60, therefore her gates would be open continually, verse 11. When would the gates be closed at the literal city of Jerusalem?
Night.
Probably at night. And there was also a certain day of the week. The what, Tim?
Sabbath.
The Sabbath. Okay, well, now since it's going to be worldwide, There's not a Sabbath where the gates are being closed, but spiritual Zion is open to anyone at any time.
Continually,
they never close. God wants the gates open into spiritual Zion forever until He ends everything. On the other hand, verse 12, the nation or the kingdom which will not serve you shall perish. And that is so true. You just look at history, church history especially, and whenever any nation decides to turn against the church, eventually that nation falls. That's world history shows that too. World history, church history, combine them together. And the church always survives. Even our beloved nation, if it just finally turns in wrath against the church, it'll eventually go down. And you know what? The church will continue. Because we have the God of heaven on our side. And because our nation has been friendly to the church, America has been blessed as a result. And I don't know how to get that message across to the world saying, you need to continue to be friendly to us. And not don't persecute the church. You'll be very sorry if you do that. Okay, so next would be 15 to 18. Zion's eternal excellence. Isaiah 60, 15 to 18. Zion's eternal excellence. Karen Fitzwater.
Where as you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence. A joy of many generations, you shall drink the milk of the Gentiles, the milk, the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. And your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your offices peace, and your majesty's righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise.
Thank you, Karen. Amen. All right, so although, as he says in verse 15, they've been forsaken and hated, yet something great and something magnificent was coming. And no one really had any idea. Even though he's talking about all these things, really, no one either in Israel or out of Israel really knew just what magnificent thing would begin on the day of Pentecost that we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. All right, so the next one would be 19 through 22, Zion's everlasting light. Okay, Michael.
No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane. For you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time.
All right, so there is, again, just speaking of the wonderful glories and beauties that would come. And verse 19, well, 19 and 20, I suppose. I think there's a couple ways of looking at that. It could be one way of like how it was once said that the sun never set on the English Empire. Well, for centuries now, it's been true that the sun never sets on spiritual Zion. And I don't care where you go on the globe, you're going to find followers of Jesus Christ. So it could be a reference to that. But it almost even sounds like what's coming later, even for us, in heaven itself. So is he speaking about how it is right now, or how it would be, or even both? And then he just talks about how the little and the humble in verse 22 eventually become great. Okay, so chapter 61 talks more now about salvation for the Gentiles. And now look what it says in verses 1 through 3, the Spirit and the Messiah. Remember, Messiah is Hebrew for anointed. Christ is Greek for anointed. So chosen one. Dave, did you have your hand up a few minutes ago? Okay. For a question, or did you want to read?
Read.
Okay.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, in comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
Thank you, Dave. Again, another magnificently beautiful passage, but notice there's something different here. Before, it's God saying you. Second person. But what changes now in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 61? What was that? Me. The speaker is saying me. First person. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This could, you know, before Jesus ever came and we knew what was going on here, I could see the Ethiopian eunuch reading this passage also and saying, I don't know who he's talking about. Is he talking about himself or some other man? Remember how he did that with Isaiah 53? He didn't know if Isaiah was speaking about his own suffering or the suffering of someone else. And then, of course, Acts 8 tells us that Philip preached to him Jesus from that passage. So now, if you did not know the New Testament, and you didn't know about Jesus of Nazareth, and you read this passage here, what would you be thinking? I might be tempted to think that it's just Isaiah talking. Or maybe he's talking about someone else, I'm just not sure. But look at Luke 4. Jesus reads this passage in a synagogue, and boy, does he get in trouble for it. Because he read it, I believe, differently. He read it in a way that they had never heard it read before. Okay, Luke 4, beginning verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Okay, so there's something different is going on here. And the people notice it, all right? And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Jesus, whom we've known you all your life, and we've never heard you read a scripture like that. He must have read it as though he was the one who wrote it. Okay, so then they're all staring at him, so he speaks up. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Meaning, why is he speaking like this? He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And you can go on and see what he says there. And then verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. This is, they're doing this to Jesus, the boy who's grown up among them, and now is a man. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Because they recognize what he has just said. He has just told them, "I'm the Messiah." And they cannot have that, even with a man that they watch all those years in carpentry work. They know his family. That doesn't matter. He is commit. They believe he's blasphemed. And they're ready to kill him. Dave, did you have your hand up earlier?
Almost as large as what you just
said. Oh, okay. All right, so quite amazing, is it not? All right, let's read the next part here. Verses 4 through 9, here's double honor for Zion. The double honor of Zion, verses 4 through 9. And let's see here, we've got like 1 or 2 minutes. Let me just go ahead and read that. "And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations." Notice how all of a sudden it's changed now. The Messiah is not speaking. Well, I know he is through the prophet, but he's not being quoted. "They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice." Going back to that again. "I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed." And the bell rang, didn't it? Okay, so we'll come back and comment on that next week.